I was able to meet Brother James Glenn several years before I began preaching for this congregation and got to know him fairly well. But then when I became the regular minister for the Highland Gardens Church of Christ, I really got to know Brother Glenn really, really well, especially as an elder of the Lord's church. And it didn't take long before I began to pick up on the fact that he had a favorite word as it applied to the Christian life. And that was the word balance. I can't tell you how many times we would just sit and talk about the importance of balance. Brother Glenn helped me to see that term in ways that I'd never really thought about it before, and helped me to understand what balance was really all about when it came to serving God. Balance is a very important concept. It's a very important concept on several different fronts. I've heard some of you speak of getting older and not having the balance that you used to have when you walk around. I'm not old enough for that, I don't think. I hope. But I can see how that would really be a problem. Balance in your automobile is something that's really, really critical. There is a device you may not be aware of on the front part of your engine called the harmonic balancer. And if something gets out of adjustment on that thing, it goes wrong in the least little way, you'll think the engine is about to come out from under the front end. Same thing about your tires. You may have heard them talk about balancing your tire, mounting and balancing. That's always one of those little things you pay for when you buy new tires. You pay to have them mounted. That means they put them on the wheel for you. But they balance them. That's because they're made, even though they are made in a way that pretty much gets them true and perfect and round, they're not absolutely that way. And so when you go rolling down the road at 85 miles an hour and the least little thing is out of balance, it shows up really quickly. We could go on and on about the importance of the concept of balance, but tonight I want us to talk about it from a biblical standpoint, and I want to refer you to Psalm 30, verses 7 through 9, which has got to be my favorite passage in the Bible on the subject of balance. Now, this sermon may be a little bit disorganized, and so anytime you see me put an outline on the screen that one of the points is observations, that just means I'm going to tell you several things. They're not necessarily going to be connected together other than under that subject matter, and that's exactly what I want to do tonight. I want to share with you some observations that come out of this passage, Psalm 30, verses 7, 8, and 9. Turn there with me in your Bibles, if you will, and let's begin by reading this. And then I want to point out something about this chapter in the Proverbs, beginning at verse 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and the text says, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Now, if you look all the way back there to verse 1 in this particular chapter in Proverbs, you'll see that it begins. It's not a superscript, not a label that's attached, but it's actually a part of verse 1 where it says, at least in this translation, "The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle." The question that always comes up is, who was this Agur guy, and is chapter 30 here all attributed to him? And the answer to both of those questions could be summed up in that very profound answer that is abbreviated with the letters I-H-N-I. I have no idea. You can consult 10 different commentators on this particular chapter in Proverbs, and they'll all tell you 10 different things about who Agur was, who this Jacob was, what it means when it says he was the oracle. In fact, in the King James translation, there are a couple of other names that are so obscure there at the end of verse 1 where this person who is speaking speaks to these other two guys and nobody knows who they are for sure. Their right to even be there in that verse is even questionable, and so some of the translations have left their names out. You say, well, why are you telling me all of this about the Bible? It sounds a little bit negative. Well, it's not negative about the Bible. It's maybe a negative about the need to translate the Bible from the Hebrew language into the English language. And it was done with a conglomeration of different manuscripts, as you know, some of them newer, some of them older. When I say newer and older, I mean some of them a century after Jesus lived, some of them 2 centuries after Jesus lived. And as biblical translations got more accurate due to better science and study of word meanings and languages, newer translations tend to be a little bit more accurate in the exact way. And so for that reason, some of the translations have left those other two characters out because they seem to have absolutely no tie or connection to anything in the Bible. Their name never occurs again if they really were names. And some people even say that Agur was really just another name that Solomon may have gone by sometimes. There is one other chapter after this one in Proverbs chapter 31. And if you'll look at verse 1 in Proverbs 31, you'll see that it begins in a similar way, except it says, these are the words of King Lemuel. And again, scholars are divided as to exactly who this character was. Many of them say it was another word or another name that Solomon went by. Some say, no, it was certainly not. It's seems to me that nobody can say for certain who it was because there's not a tie or a connection anywhere else in Scripture. In the fact that Proverbs chapter 30 and chapter 31 are both included in every reliable translation of the Scriptures and have been for centuries, that tells us with fair confidence that they are judged to be inspired. The providence of God preserved them and allowed them to be included in the canon of Scriptures. There is no evidence in their wording or anything about the characteristics of the chapters that would question whether or not they were really authentic, like some of the later writings that some have tried to include into the New Testament canon. And so I don't mean to cast any doubt at all on Proverbs chapter 30 or 31 because of the statement that's made in verse 1 of each chapter regarding a particular person. But if this is a saying or the words of Agur, I would join with those who I've heard say Agur was a wise man for his words, inspired words, to be included in the book of Proverbs. Be that as it may, we want to focus our attention on verses 7 through 9 as we think about the subject of balance. But before we get to the subject of balance, we've got to acknowledge the fact that the writer here makes note of two things, two requests that he is asking of God. And request number one, he says, I ask you, remove far from me falsehood and lying. What he's really asking is that God would aid him in maintaining inward purity of his life. You got to see this more as more than just a request to technically remove falsehood and lying from me. In other words, he's not saying, God, keep me from telling lies. We would seriously call into question the character of anyone who claimed to be a Christian, but who was always going around telling things that were not true. One of the things that some people struggle with more and some people struggle less with is a propensity toward telling the truth. That's not to say that if you do struggle with that from time to time, there's no hope for you. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm just saying that this is not a general quality across the board of everybody, even of those whose lives are truly dedicated to the Lord. They still have trouble telling the truth. That doesn't make much sense, does it? Though God's word does remind us again and again and again of the necessity to speak the truth. And so we know that it is one of the avenues through which the devil tempts us, and some people are more susceptible to some temptations than others. In all fairness, those who may be more susceptible to that temptation might not be bothered at all with the temptation to do something that might be sorely tempting to you. And so, forgive me for saying this at this point, but we need to keep this in balance. We need to keep our perspective right on what the writer is asking here. And it seems to me that what he's requesting of God is for God's help for him to be able to maintain the inner purity of his life. That is a wonderful request. That is a very, very important request. It is so important that we make that request in our song service often. Very frequently, we sing these words. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch thou my wayward feet, guide me with counsel sweet, purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do thy will most lovingly. Be thou my friend and guide, let me with thee abide. Purer in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be, that I thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin, reign thou my soul within. Purer in heart, help me to be. I believe that's what Agur is asking God. That's exactly what you and I need to be asking God, for him to help us to maintain the purity of our inner lives, our spiritual lives, our hearts, to be purer in heart. That embraces the matter of the truth and speaking the truth and telling the truth and removing falsehood and lies from our practice. The second thing that he requests is that the Lord would help with the temptations that are related to the extremes of life. Now, your life may not have any extremes in it. Mine does. In fact, every time I turn around, I see another extreme that tempts me. I guess the old devil's got me figured out. He's learned how to get next to me. And one of the ways that he does it is through the extremes that I come in contact with. And one of the things that I need to do more than so many things that I waste time doing, I need to work on being more balanced. Because those extremes are very, very tempting at times. And so that's his second request. And he illustrates that request, of course, with the extremes of riches and poverty. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Now, let's spend a couple of minutes looking at some observations on the subject of balance. And the first thing that I want to share with you is it's something that really ties all of this together, and it's the fact that untruthfulness in my life does not balance with anything. In other words, if untruthfulness is a reality in my life, as long as I let it stay there in my life, there's not anything on the other side that I can do to get that in balance. Somebody says, now you can ask God's forgiveness every time you lie. Well, I suppose that would be one way of looking at it, but I'm afraid that might not be the solution to the problem of lying that God would approve of. I mean, I can't really figure how God's going to say, "Look, I know you are in the bad habit of telling lies all the time, so every time you tell one, be sure and ask forgiveness for it." That doesn't seem to be the way God wants us to solve our problems. In fact, God leads me to believe, and I hope he has impressed you in the very same way with the scriptures, that lying is a sin, and it's a sin that needs to be gotten rid of. It's not a sin that needs a Band-Aid put on it. And so really, in that way of looking at it, untruthfulness, the habit of lying, doesn't balance with anything. If I'm going to live a balanced life in service to God, I need to get rid of things like lying and saying things that mislead or deceive. Because if I'm in the business of being deceptive, whether it's with my family, with my wife, my children, with my friends, or with my brothers and sisters in Christ, whoever I'm being deceptive with, I'm destroying the relationship that we need to have, and there's nothing I can do on the other side to bring that up to an okay level as long as it still exists. And so maybe that's why Agur said, "First of all, before I go any further, help me with my struggles, with my purity of life. Remove lying and falsehood from me." Observation number two, again, is related to the matter of deception and lying and falsehood. That observation is that imbalance in our lives is often the result of self-deception. In other words, hold on, I'm doing some mind reading here. I'm going to quote somebody. Because what I'm about to say is so typical of the way we sometimes think. Say one day my wife says to me, "Why did you spend $10,000 on a motorcycle?" Listen, folks, I ain't got a motorcycle, okay? Let's get that clear. "Why did you spend $10,000 on a motorcycle?" And I say, "I need that motorcycle. I really, really need it." "Well, you got a car, you got a truck. We could get you a bicycle pretty cheap. Why do you say you need a motorcycle?" "Well, I've convinced myself that whether we're talking about motorcycles or bass boats or antique guns or anything that we guys like to play with, you know, a better table saw in the shop or whatever, you know, if we've convinced ourselves that we need it, then that usually means something's out of balance somewhere. And so imbalance in our spiritual lives is often the result of our deceiving ourselves, convincing ourselves that we need something when actually it all comes down to, I wanted it. I wanted it. And so, just because we may say, hey, I don't have a problem with that number one thing. You know, I'm not a liar. I don't deceive. I don't tell things that are not true. If we're deceiving ourselves, then we've just negated everything we just said. Because whether we're deceiving those around us or whether we're deceiving ourselves, it's still lying and falsehood. Observation, the importance of the balance between poverty and riches. I don't know about you, but I've been there with both of those things. I'm able to say, in looking back especially, that neither one of those experiences were good. I can say with all of my heart that being in the balance between poverty and riches is a far more comfortable place to be. And one of the many reasons is the reason that Agur gives in this text when he says, don't let me live in poverty, because if I don't have anything, I'll be tempted to do things that are not right, like stealing. Don't let me live with riches, because if I do, I will be tempted to forget who blesses me with every single thing that I have. I read the story about two ministers who met on a mission trip. A minister from America had gone on a mission trip to Ethiopia. If you know anything at all about the country of Ethiopia, you know that the people live there in some of the deepest poverty that exists on the face of this earth. And after becoming good friends, these two ministers were at the point in the journey at which they were about to part, and the American said, "We're praying for you in your poverty." The Ethiopian minister said, No, you don't understand. We're praying for you in your prosperity. The American minister was a little taken aback, and he said, why do you say that? The Ethiopian said, in our poverty, it will be much easier for us to be faithful to God than it will be for you in your prosperity. Now, I know that none of us are willing to back a truck up to the front door and throw all of our worldly goods in there and empty out our bank account and give it all away and get rid of all of our riches. But I believe the man had a point. Especially in this land, it would seem to me that there are greater challenges in prosperity than there are even in poverty. But the point is, we pray for the balance somewhere in the middle. Not so poor that we'd be tempted to do the wrong things in order to survive, but not so rich that we forget how wonderfully we should appreciate our Heavenly Father and all that He's done for us. I can think of a lot of things. In fact, we could spend hours here talking about things that sometimes get out of balance in our lives, even in serving God, maybe the fact that we need, in serving God, we need the right balance between activism and passivism. Active and passive. It sounds a little bit more innocuous that way. Active, when you add an ism to the end of something, it makes anything a little bit more disagreeable looking. There are some people who in righteous zeal and with the very best of intentions seem to believe that they must ram their Christianity down the throat of every single person they come in contact with. And as I say, many whom I have met who are that way have the very best of intentions, but they've kind of gotten things out of balance. And on the other hand, there are those who claim to be serving God, but who never, ever lift a finger to do anything for someone else or for the progress of the gospel in the Lord's church. And they expect only to be recipients of whatever good comes from being a Christian. And I'm here to tell you that that's way out of balance too. There needs to be a good balance in our lives between being an activist and being passive or being a recipient. Because if all you think about is being a recipient, it sure makes it look like you're lazy. I hope you'll take that in the way that I mean it. And if it seems that you want to do nothing but be an activist, maybe it appears that you think you're the only one who can do anything right. And none of us are in that position either. We need that balance between activism and passivism. What about a balance between work and relaxation? You probably know a lot of people, just like I do, who seem to be hung up either in one or the other and are never able to successfully enjoy both. There is nothing any more honorable than work itself. But there is nothing any more harmful than work, which goes to the extreme and never takes a break. One of the things that we read about the Lord in His personal habits during His ministry on the earth as He preached to crowds and multitudes of people was that every now and then He would need to get away. He would go apart. Most often it was to pray, to be with the Father. Now that may bring an added dimension to the relaxation side, because we've somehow got this idea, I'm going to take some time off for myself. When was the last time you heard anybody say, I'm going to take some time off and try to get a little closer to the Lord? Maybe we ought to try that more often. Maybe that'll give us something better to focus on. Work is good. Too much work is harmful, physically, spiritually. Relaxation is restorative, but too much of it builds bad habits. So try relaxing and getting away and spending more time with the Lord. Not that the Lord isn't there with you when you're working. If he's not, you got the wrong job. But sometimes we can get closer to the Lord by simply getting away from the distractions. As I said, we could go on and on. This is the end of my list. Our time is just about up for this evening's lesson. And so perhaps these things will help us to give a little bit more serious thought to the matter of being balanced. Not just between poverty and riches, not just between work and relaxation, not just between active and passive, but so many aspects of our lives, our everyday lives, need more balance in them. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.